It is a little high, isn't it? It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it, with the family of God, with the body of Christ. Good to see all of you this morning. What a great morning this is. We are a welcoming church. One of my favorite poets is Robert Frost. He wrote a poem that most people know called The Road Not Traveled. You may remember the lines, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then those last lines, I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that's made all the difference. From 1901 to 1911, Robert Frost lived at this farm in Derry, New Hampshire. It's up in the northeastern U.S. And it was there that he wrote a poem called Mending Wall. And you have a copy in your bulletin. And in that poem, a New England farmer, who is the narrator, he rebuilds the stone wall between his property and his neighbor's property. He and his neighbor rebuild that wall. And he says twice in that poem, something there is that doesn't love a wall, because the ground freezes and swells up and knocks the stones down. Nature and hunters and animals tear away at it, so it has to be mended every springtime. And as the men work, the narrator questions the purpose of the wall. He says, where it is, we don't need a wall. He has apple trees and I have pine trees. They don't move. What's the point of this wall? But his neighbor replies, with the proverb that's been handed down by his father, good fences make good neighbors. But Frost asks, why? Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? Because they move, they need a wall. But here there are no cows, there's just trees, so why have a wall? In my favorite lines, Frost writes, before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. But his neighbor, who Frost says moves in darkness, who keeps his father's traditions without knowing why and without good reason, replies again with that proverb, good fences make good neighbors. The scripture for today is from the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. It's only three sentences long, but it seems to me that those three sentences contain the essence of that entire letter to the church. And these three sentences, I think, also contain an important message, not just to the church at Ephesus and those churches to which it was written, but also to the church in 2019, to this church and to other churches as well. Let's look at it together. Starts with verse 14. For he is our peace. He has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Just three sentences, But I want to take a little while to unpack some concepts and some truth that's contained in those three sentences. Now, if you notice, the first sentence starts with the word for, right? For. So that means we're in the middle of a thought, right? For. Something was said before that this is reiterating, right? It's emphasizing that. It's confirming it. So let's back up and set the stage. Now, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles who have converted to Christianity. Those called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, right? Those who follow the laws of Moses, Hebrew tradition. Now, circumcision and uncircumcision, that's really just simply a way of saying clean and unclean, insider and outsider, drawing a clear distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of the problems of the early church, and the one that Paul is addressing here, is the tendency by those folks who were called Judaizers, whether they were Jews who had converted to Christianity or they had been Jews all their lives, but they said that if you are a Christian, you are required to follow the laws of Moses. Traditions like circumcision and dietary laws. These were folks who thought you had to be a good Jew first before you could be a good Christian. And so it's against that backdrop that these scriptures are written. So let's begin at the beginning. For he, Jesus, is our peace. That word peace is used four times in three sentences. So it's pretty important. For he is our peace, thus making peace. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Sounds like Paul is talking about peace, doesn't it? Now the peace that Paul is talking about is not simply calm. It's not just the absence of conflict. It is much more than that. The original Greek there is a Greek word that's erene, and it means oneness, it can mean peace, it means wholeness and harmony. So peace here, to join, to tie together in a whole, so peace that Paul is talking about here is about harmony, is about unity, is about wholeness. Now, the Hebrew equivalent of that Greek word, erene, is shalom. That peace that the Jews greeted each other with. One of the sacred names of God in the Talmud and in Christianity. One of the underlying principles of the Torah, the Hebrew law. The Talmud explains the entire Torah, the whole law, is for the sake of the ways of shalom, of peace. Now, what does shalom mean? The Hebrew concept of shalom is about the interaction of God and humans, all of creation, in justice and harmony and peace. It's not just about a ceasefire between enemies. It's not just quiet. It's not just a relaxing day at the beach. In the Bible, shalom is the way things ought to be, the way things are. In the coming kingdom of God, the way things were before the fall. That's what shalom, that's what erene is all about. Now let's look at that next phrase. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one. Into one. Remember, erene, peace, shalom, is about oneness. Now how is he our peace? How has this happened? Well, the writer tells us several times how. In his flesh, in himself, in one body, through the cross, through him. What's this mean? What are we to make of this? Now, remember that Jesus appears within a culture that defines itself in terms of insiders and outsiders, the clean and the unclean, based on tradition. And Jesus calls that system into question. By the way, he lives. He challenges that bigotry that says, love your neighbor, but labels certain people from certain places of certain ethnicities or with certain handicaps as unclean and enemies. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He touches lepers, the sick and the maimed and the possessed. And he heals on the Sabbath. He makes contact with the outsiders, the unclean. And he doesn't become contaminated himself. He makes them clean. He doesn't just live among them. He goes so far as to become identified with the most cursed, the most condemned, even to death on a cross. Thus making peace, that he might reconcile both groups, the insider and the outsider, the clean and the unclean, to God in one body through the cross. Putting to death that hostility through the cross. We'll talk more about that hostility in just a minute. But let's back up to the first sentence. The writer tells us that Jesus has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall. The original language there is mesotoikon, dividing wall. That's what mesotoikon means. It's a middle wall, a division, a barrier. That Greek word appears only one time in the New Testament, and that's right here. Let me back up for a second. When Tasha makes yogurt, sometimes, I know it's a complete tangent, isn't it? When Tasha makes yogurt, as she does very often, sometimes she'll make what's called thermophilic yogurt. That means when she makes yogurt, she has to heat it up, and it has to stay heated while the yogurt is making because the microbes in the yogurt like some heat, thermophilic. But sometimes she'll make yogurt that you can just sit out on the kitchen countertop in room temperature, and that's called mesophilic because the temperature that it likes is right in the middle. It's not cold, it's not hot, it's mesophilic. It's in the middle. That's where it likes to be, right in the middle. And so, a mesotoikon, a middle wall, is not one, for instance, that goes around the outside of a city that protects it. It's something that's right in the middle of something that divides it in two. Something that without that middle wall, without that mesotoikon, would be one thing. So a wall around a city like the wall around Jericho, that's not a mesotoikon. That's not a dividing wall. It's a wall around the outside. A wall in, say, Berlin that divides east and west, that's a mesotoikon because that's a dividing wall. Without it, things would be one, would be unified. Now, so that's the image that Paul is giving us here. He is, through Jesus, he has broken down this dividing wall, this mesotoikon. And what is that dividing wall? Well, that dividing wall, Paul tells us, is the hostility between us, between the Jews and the Gentiles. That word for hostility is used twice in these verses. And that word signifies not just hostility, not just kind of not liking somebody, but hatred. Thinking of another group as one's enemy. It has to do with the way we think or the way the audience thought of those who were on the other side of that wall. The opposite of our neighbor, our enemy, the outsider, the unclean. Those who are not in our tribe. Those who are not like us. And why are they enemies? Well, because they're on the other side of the wall. Why are they on the other side of the wall? Well, because they're our enemies. Why? Well, because they're hated, because that's tradition, because they're unclean. They're our enemies. They're outsiders, not insiders, but why? Why do we have this wall? Simply because of tradition? Because our father said so? Because good fences make good neighbors? Okay, get this. The original Greek, which you have on your handout, says literally that Jesus has abolished that middle wall, the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is the law? What is the wall, the separation, the division? It's the hostility. That's the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. What does that mean? Rules about outward appearances and what can and who can be touched or associated with, or what foods are to be avoided. And this was a problem in the early church. You had folks saying that you have to look a certain way, physically even. You have to eat a certain way. You have to dress a certain way. You have to act a certain way. You have to associate with certain people. And if you don't, then you're not welcome in the kingdom. That sounds downright contemporary, doesn't it? Now let's look at another word. Ordinances. Ordinances. The wall, the hostility, is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The singular form of the Greek for that word, ordinances, it's a Greek word and it's also an English word. It's dogma. If I were translating this sentence, if I were Eugene Peterson or whoever, and I was going to do my own translation of the Bible, I think I'd leave the word dogma there, because it's an English word. It's not just a Greek word. But another reason I think I'd leave that word as dogma is because of this. If you look up in the Cambridge English Dictionary the definition of dogma, it says this. If you're dogmatic, you are certain that you are right and everyone else is wrong. Dogmatism is the wall that prevents the new creation, the new humanity. Dogmatism is the wall that the cross destroys. The problem here, the problem that Paul is addressing, that has been addressed through the cross, is this, that the law is being used as a divider, not as a form of worship, not as a way to honor God, not as a way to get closer to our neighbors, not as a way to bring discipline to one's life, but as a divider between us and them. A wall for keeping outsiders out. A way of marking the clean and the unclean. A way of saying we're right and everyone else is wrong. A way of labeling others and keeping them in their place. Is that wall? That hostility, that marking of who's inside and outside, who's unclean and who's clean, who's right and who's wrong, that's put to death by the incarnation through the work of the cross, so that both groups are reconciled into one, made one. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, outside and inside, made one. Now, you may notice that that word one occurs four times in three sentences. In his flesh, he made both groups into one, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Notice there in that second sentence, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two. Think about that imagery just for a minute. One new humanity in place of the two. That language is reminiscent of the creation narrative in Genesis, isn't it? The two shall become one flesh and become a new humanity. A new creation is being born here. Through who? Through Jesus, the new Adam. And through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. One spirit, one pneuma, one breath of God, like the breath that is breathed into the new humanity in the Genesis narrative, in the Garden of Eden. So here, the image that Paul is painting for us is of a restoration, a renewal, a transformation that brings to mind the way things were before the fall. Shalom, peace, the way things were in the beginning, the way things are in the kingdom of God. And so, both groups are reconciled into one body. That's language that Paul uses elsewhere. When he writes to the Romans in chapter 12, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." So the church universal, brought together by breaking down the wall of hostility, the wall of division, is marked by unity, but not uniformity, by diversity, not division. Tasha mentioned that last Sunday we took part in an ecumenical service as part of the Viking Festival with lots of the other churches here in Largs. Many of you were there, and as she said, what a wonderful testimony to the community that was. And afterward, we had a meeting of all the church representatives in Largs churches together. And as we were talking about some of the projects that we're working on together, we were talking about how, despite the fact that we represent differing denominations, we're all committed to doing the work of the kingdom in this place at this time. We don't focus on the differences between denominations. We don't put up barriers and walls of division, though we could, and it does happen all too often. Churches don't cooperate because they're preoccupied with their issues, speaking in tongues or predestination or the ordination of women. And don't get me wrong, these things are very important. They're very important issues, but not one of them is essential for salvation. Not one of them will get you into or keep you out of the kingdom of God. What is essential for salvation is the cross, the blood of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. My good friend and a gifted theologian, Craig Keene, he writes about a vision of the church that's very much like this in his book, After Crucifixion. I brought it here, After Crucifixion. Craig Keene was my very first professor in my very first class and my very first day of college at Trevecca Nazarene College. I went in, and on the first day, I was a bright-eyed freshman, and I was ready to learn. I went into Craig Keene's Introduction to Philosophy class, and Craig Keene took me aside afterwards, and he said, "This is your first day as a freshman. I'm not sure you should be in this class." And I said, "Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to stick it out. I'd like to just see." He said, "Well, all right. Well, most first semester freshmen don't take this class." And I said, "Well, I'd like to just see." Class was also my first A in college. I did just fine in there. And Craig Keene became my mentor, and to this day is my good friend and one of the great theologians, I think, to come out of the Church of the Nazarene. And he wrote this book, After Crucifixion, and it's one of those books that you kind of have to read about a paragraph and then think about it for a day or two, and then go back, read another paragraph, think about it for a day or two. It's not one you just sit through and read. It's dense. Let me just put it that way. But man, it's powerful. So anyway, in that book, he writes about this vision of the church that is marked by unity, not uniformity. And in it, he says this: "The church is a society of those friends who celebrate each other as other. Thus, it's to be expected that friendly dissent within the church's multiform mission will characterize the life of these people. Indeed, a dissent that might in any other order threaten an institution's survivability is here a sign of hope. It signifies the complexity of the way of the cross. Were there not many voices, the church would be a deadly monotony. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. A wall of bigotry, a wall of self-righteousness, a wall of judgmentalism, a wall of dogmatism, a wall that divides the clean from the unclean, the neighbor and the enemy, the insider and the outsider. Something there is that has put to death that wall. That something is the cross of Jesus, proclaiming peace to a new humanity, a new kingdom, one body made up of many parts, many voices. That something is a sign of hope, despite our misguided efforts at mending our walls. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. Let's pray, please. Lord, we ask that you would give us today ears to hear. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit in and through us. We ask that you would continue to challenge and empower us as we go out into our communities. May your presence, may your transforming power break down the dividing walls wherever they are found. Create in this church, in this community, in this country, in this world, one new humanity through the work of the cross. Lord, we open ourselves to that possibility. And we ask that you would give us the strength not to shirk the challenge that lies before us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, who was crucified, died, and resurrected. Amen.